They should have. That's where they should have been. They should have been living in anticipation of the promises that they had. They weren't. And so the offer of the kingdom was being rejected. The kingdom of the heavens was at hand. The king was there. He was near. If the king is there, the kingdom can't be far. Yet they couldn't see it. They couldn't discern it. It was being rejected. And so in Matthew 13, the Lord speaks in parables in this chapter. I mean, you've got a number of parables in this chapter concerning what's referred to or the mystery form of the kingdom of the heavens. In other words, the mystery form, the mystery, it's something that wasn't previously revealed. It wasn't something you could go into the Old Testament and find information of the interval of from when the kingdom was being offered to the realization of the kingdom. You see, the kingdom, the king was going to go into exile. And so there was going to be an interval. And so we have the mystery form of the kingdom of the heavens. Now, the kingdom of the heavens is distinguished from the kingdom of God. Very important distinction. We've looked at this many, many times. I mean, to me, it seems like yesterday, but in past months, years, and so forth. I'm not going to take the time to go after some of the distinctions, but I just want to be reminded, or for us to be reminded, that the kingdom of the heavens deals with and relates to God's sovereign rule from the heavens. It's his rule from the heavens. Now, when we talk about the kingdom of God, that, in contrast, deals with the sphere of salvation. And so we know salvation is by grace through faith. But they're different. So now in the kingdom of the heavens, though, God's rule from the heavens is it currently and in the mystery form allows for profession. In other words, you can have somebody in the kingdom of the heavens claiming to be under the rule of God, but not in the kingdom of God. In other words, not saved, right? And so I'm trying to discern here, knowing the statement that I made to open up with. Do I want to go to these verses, or do I need to start cutting right from the beginning? Let me just quickly show something back from Daniel. And so let me just illustrate something from Daniel, and then we will open up with some prayer here. And so in Daniel, in regards to the kingdom of the heavens, God's sovereign rule, if you will, it's interesting. Old Nebuchadnezzar had quite a lesson in regards to God having sovereign rule. And so you can kind of see this in this context. So without developing it too much, just hitting a couple highlights to put some of this into mind so that these distinctions are clear in your mind. In Daniel 4:26, now remember, Daniel is interpreted here Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And so I'm just going to pick up right in the middle of this context and just grab a couple verses that'll highlight the lesson that old Nebi was about to learn. And so in Daniel 4:26, and whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, your kingdom, Nebi, shall be sure, or the idea of secure, enduring unto you after you shall have come to know that the heavens do rule. And so this is the lesson that he was going to learn. And so you can see this. Let's just take a quick look at verse 34. We'll see after the end of the 7 years of this long lesson. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto the heavens, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that lives forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. Now let me just skip down verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and honor the King of the heavens, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase or to bring low. Anyway, Nebuchadnezzar learned about God's sovereign rule. And I believe Nebuchadnezzar became a saved man during this time, by the way. But the kingdom of the heavens deals with God's sovereign rule. Now, let me just contrast that real quick with the kingdom of God. And I'm just going to illustrate that in a real familiar place in John 3. In John 3 in verse, let's pick up in verse 3. And so, of course, this is the Lord with Nicodemus. And Jesus answered unto him, truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus says unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born out from water, even the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He's talking about the sphere of salvation. So all I'm doing here quickly is choosing a different path to show the distinction between the two, because when we get back to Matthew 13, we have parables concerning the kingdom of the heavens. So one of the things we're going to see in the kingdom of the heavens is at this time, and at that time, it includes that it's in the sphere of profession. And so you could have those that profess to be under God's rule, but they weren't actually saved or in the kingdom of God. A perfect illustration of this during the Lord's earthly ministry would be Judas. He followed the Lord. He was in the kingdom of the heavens. He was professed to be a believer under the rule of God. But he wasn't in the kingdom of God. He wasn't saved. He wasn't saved by grace through faith. And so we're going to come back and consider some of these things, but I want to focus primarily on the dispensation of grace, because that's where our focus has been with the false teachers. That was a long introduction. Let's pray, and we will see how much time I have left. Father, thank you for this day. We're grateful for your word. We're grateful for the reminders of the provisions of grace and this time together. These times are a blessing, and we thank you for it. And we just pray your spirit would continue to guide and direct. And we would thank you. In Christ's name, amen. So there's a couple of very important verses in chapter 13 just to be reminded of. And so in Matthew 13, and as I'm trying to figure out how I'm going to do this, because I'm either going to go way under if I cut out some things, or I'm going to go way over if I keep it all. So, and then Don is egging you on, bring your eggs next week, and after his Mother's Day message, feel free to. anyway, one of the things I'd like to point out, though, in Matthew 13 is he's speaking in parables. In verse 24, there's something in particular I want to point out, is the form of the kingdom of the heavens is changed. And so you see that from this verse here. It says, and another parable, and so this is the second parable, by the way, in the chapter, but this is another parable of the same kind. He put forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of the heavens, and by the way, it is in the Greek, it's going to be plural, and that's why I'm going to read it that way. The kingdom of the heavens is likened, or is made like. It's an aorist passive. It's been changed. It's been made like unto a man which sowed a good seed in his field. And so this is the parable that we've referred to a number of times in the series, the parable of the tares and the wheat. But you can see here it changed form. And so the parable of the tares and the wheat is a good parable, where you can see that in the kingdom of the heavens, it's dealing with the sphere of profession, because the wheat are actual sons of the kingdom. They're actual believers. And so they would be in both kingdoms, if you will. But the tares are weeds that look like the wheat, but they don't produce the fruit. And so there you can see an illustration from that parable. But the form, the mystery form of the kingdom of the heavens, it deals with principles that are we're going to be true, that are true in the interval that the king would be in exile, from really the time that the kingdom was offered or being rejected until the realization of it. Now, the other thing that I want to point out is found in verse 11, because this is something, this shows you that the expectation is that they were going to be able to experientially know these things as the form was changed. So in verse 11, let me read verse 10. And the disciples came and said to him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? And so his disciples want to know, what's going on? And he answered and said unto them, because it is given to you to know. And the know there is to experientially know. Not just factually know, but or intellectually know, but to experientially know the mysteries concerning the kingdom of the heavens. But to them, it is not given. They're not going, in other words, it's not given to them to experientially know, but it is given to, at least to his disciples here at this point. So, when we consider the mystery form of the kingdom of the heavens, it looks at the sphere of profession. So it's really telling us what are some of the principles that are going on while the king is in exile. And if I was going to take Don up on his offer, we might go back through some of the things dealing with the parable of the tares of the field. And because in that parable, now there's a number of parables. I think there's seven parables, if I'm recalling correctly, in the chapter. But the Lord only interprets two of them. And so one of those that he interprets, though, is the parables of the tares of the field. And so there's a number of things that we learn in that interpretation, by the way. But these things that are being covered, or look at the interval, the time frame. And when we look at that interval, we know that there's three phases in that interval, from when the offer of the kingdom was rejected until the realization of it. And so I want you to keep that in mind, because The three phases would be the Lord's earthly ministry up to his ascension, the dispensation of grace, and the tribulation period. And so we could go through and look at some things related to all three of those phases of the interval that until the kingdom is realized. We know it's going to be realized at his second coming, when he comes to set up his earthly kingdom. For our purposes, I want to focus primarily on the dispensation of grace as I'm relating to some of these parables. And so what I wanted to do today, and so that I can follow through and not go over, I'm not going to go through and tackle and review the parable of the tares of the field. You can do that fairly easily. He first brings up the parable in 13:24 through verse 30. There you have the parable. Then you have the interpretation of it. You have the disciples coming and asking him. And he interprets it in verse 36. You see at the bottom, at the end of that verse, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And so he does, and he explains to them that the one sowing the good seed was the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the sons of the kingdom. And so this parable, though, is dealing with sonship, by the way. Not so much salvation, but sonship. Which is an interesting thing when you think about that, because the tares are the sons of the malignant evil one. The tares are the ones that look like the wheat. But so here you see Satan's sons look like wheat, but they're not producing fruit like the wheat would. And we see also the enemy that sowed them is the devil. And then as you continue on, most of that from there deals with the tribulation period, which would deal with the end of the age, talking about it there. But I want to look at two more parables today. I want to introduce two more parables that kind of give a larger context to false teachers in the world system. And so as we continue on here, we're going to consider two parables, the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of leaven. And so both of these are dealing with the kingdom of the heavens, which during the mystery form deals with the sphere of profession. And so as we come back to Matthew 13, we're going to pick up in verse 31, and we need to be reminded is these two parables, the Lord does not interpret for us. And so with that in mind, we don't want to get too crazy in our own interpretation. There's certain things we can see and apply to the parables, but we don't need to answer every variable in the parable. If we don't have it, we must not need it. God would have provided it. And so let's consider these two parables. And so in verse 31, he says, in another parable, he put forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of the heavens is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and he sowed in his field. And so we've got a number of components already. We have a mustard seed. We have a man that sowed mustard seed. And we have his field. And so viewing this in light of the dispensation of grace, Of course, the man that sowed the mustard seed is the son of man, or Christ. The mustard seed, I would understand to be, as we look at it in light of the dispensation of grace, would be related to New Testament revelation. His field, now this one gets a little tough because it's his field. In the previous parable, he talked about, he did identify the field there as the world system. Here you have the pronoun that makes it, identifies it as his field. And so it's a little tougher to say this is, would be the world system. With his field, we could understand it maybe to be Israel as he's speaking this. We could understand it to be maybe the planet as the creator. It would hard with the pronoun, and it's hard for me to want to make this the world system, because that's Satan's baby. The seed here is the kingdom of the heavens that deals with God's rule from the heavens. In this dispensation, God's rule from the heavens, as our rule for life, is grace. Is grace. And so we have the sphere of profession of those that claim to be under God's rule. And believers and unbelievers can make that profession, that claim. And now as we continue on in verse 32, we're going to have a couple other things that we're going to see. We're going to have introduced the birds of the air. The birds of the air. And we will be able to identify who those are from an earlier parable that he interpreted. And so let me read verse 32. It says, which indeed is the least of all seeds, talking about the mustard seed. He just says, on the one hand, indeed, the mustard seed, it's the least or the smallest of all seeds. It's a very small seed. But on the other hand, he uses the mende here in a Greek grammatical construction to do this. He says, on the other hand, when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs. And so this little tiny seed, when it grows, it's the greatest among herbs. The thing to keep in mind is a mustard seed is a herb that can grow fairly large for an herb. It can grow about 4 foot, and it can grow to what looks like a bush. But we're going to notice something in this parable, and he's telling us that the mystery form of the kingdom of the heavens is likened unto this situation in this parable, where a man took and he sowed in his field a grain of mustard seed, and when it's normally when it grows to the greatest among the herbs, a 4 foot bush basically. But here it says, and it comes to be, or it becomes a tree. That's not normal. This is strange. This is, I think Dr. Schaefer would use the word monstrosity. An herb became a monstrosity because it became a tree. You know, there's a big difference between a 4 foot bush and a 40 foot oak. and so, this is similar to what's going on in the mystery form of the kingdom of the heavens within the sphere of profession. The seed is come to be something that it wasn't intended to be. That's the same thing here when we look at the kingdom of the heavens, those that are under the rule of God. What was intended to be a 4 foot bush has now become this massive tree. And I don't, it doesn't tell us too much about the size, but I do know that it's bigger than a bush because we have birds that come in and nest and make their lodging in it. So it's a substantial tree. And so he says it becomes a tree. It becomes something that it wasn't intended to be. And so let's pick up this last clause. It says, so that, or we could translate it with the result that, the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. And so the birds of the air aren't going to come and lodge in a bush. They're not going to come in and nest in a little 4-foot bush. But this thing has become a monstrosity in that it's become a tree, with the result that the birds of the air come in. And the word for lodge means to nest, to pitch one's camp. They set up their base of operation in the structure of this monstrosity. Now remember, we're dealing with the profession and the sphere of profession. Now, who are the birds? We do need to answer that. And so if we go back to the first parable in the chapter, now I'm not going to develop this particular parable at this time, but let me just bring you back to 13:4. And we see in this parable, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the birds or the fowls came and devoured them up. So we have birds in that parable. Well, the Lord interpreted that parable for us in the chapter. And so in verse 19, we can see, when anyone hears the word concerning the kingdom, that was the thing that was being sown in Matthew 13:19, and understands it not, then comes the malignant evil one. King James reads wicked one, but it's talking about Satan. And so the birds are identified with the malignant evil one. In other words, Satan and his demons. And then the malignant evil one comes and catches away he seizes the thing which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives the seed by the wayside. And so this is the Lord interpreting it. And so when we come to this, we can see to our parable of the mustard seed, is the birds of the air are identified with Satan and his demons. And so here we have something that becomes what it's not intended to be. And in this context, it's dealing in the sphere of profession. It would be nice if all that professed to be under the rule of God in this dispensation of grace, if all who profess to be Christians were actually also in the kingdom of God. That's what it's intended to be. That's how it's intended to look. But through the sphere of profession, it's become something much bigger and larger and a monstrosity, something it's not intended to be. And now we have birds of the air, in other words, Satan and demons, they come and they nest or they pitch their camp. They make their base of operation in the branches of it, in the structure of it. And so what we see as we relate this back to the dispensation of grace is we see really perverted, I'm going to use the word perverted, but perverted Christian doctrine becomes a tree. And this happens because of the influence of Satan and his demons. And I would say because of the intertwining, the interweaving of the church with the world system. And so that's why this is how this is relates back to our series. You know, you could go back and you could look at Christianity in the first couple centuries. And there was a lot of persecution. You know, and persecution had a purifying effect. Persecution wasn't creating a tree, but it was pruning a pretty robust bush. But when Constantine, in a sense, married the state and the church, Christianity became interwoven with world system standards. And the bush, the greatest of the herbs, the mustard plant, became a tree, something that wasn't intended. And that's where we're at now, is when we look at Christianity and the sphere of profession. And so, and I've been mentioning this as we've been looking at false teachers, is doctrine is important. And when Christian doctrine is perverted from its original design, something's going to grow not as it was intended to. And so that's what we see here. And with Satan and his demons, there's an influence and a polluting. Let me just turn to 1 Timothy 4:1. And there's a here Paul says, now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines, and I would translate it from demons. Doctrines from demons. This all is happening in the realm or the sphere of profession, I believe. As Satan is, and his demons have taken their base camp, really within the structure of the sphere of profession, it's had a negative impact, if you will, or it's had an impact. Now, as we go through this, what we're going to see is, you know, this doesn't catch God by surprise. There's, how can I say this in my best Italian accent? Don't worry about it. He's going to take care of us. He's made allowances for it in his plan and provisions. And so, anyway, we'll talk a little bit more about it, because the next parable is going to kind of zero in even a little more on doctrine, because it's the parable of leaven, of the leaven. Now, I'm just going to quickly say some things, and I'm not going to take you through the chain of verses to demonstrate this. But leaven is never used in Scripture as something good. Not used as something good in Scripture. And as we see, leaven is always used of false doctrine. And I believe I can illustrate that even in 1 Corinthians 5:6, where you see some had a false concept of grace revelation there. Leaven there in 1 Corinthians 5:6 and following is dealing with bad doctrine. And so as we come to Matthew 13:33, we can see we have another parable. It's another parable of the same kind. It says, in another parable spoke he unto them, the kingdom of the heavens is like unto leaven. And so It's like, it's similar. Unto leaven. And so he's talking about in the sphere of profession, the kingdom of heaven, it's like, it's similar unto leaven. Now, leaven is, we can identify as evil doctrine, false doctrine, evil doctrine. And so let's go ahead and illustrate that at least. And so let's go to Matthew chapter 16. And so in Matthew 16, and we'll pick up in verse 6. And so, and Jesus said unto them and to his disciples, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. In other words, the religious leaders of the time. And they reason among themselves, the disciples, saying, is it because we have taken no bread? Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason you among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Do you not remember that miracle? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up? And so, you know, their mind is in the wrong area. They're not comprehending what he intended them to. How is it that you do not understand that I spoke it not to you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Then, verse 12, then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. That's the leaven. The bad doctrine. The bad doctrine for practice. It's the didache here. Now remember, these religious leaders, their doctrine did not bring the people to a place of living in anticipation of the promised kingdom. They had to be told to repent, have a change of mind. They were not living in light of that. They were not living in light of the promise and the imminency of that possibility. And so here he's telling them, though, beware of the evil doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Sadducees. It was a fad too. I don't know. But I mean, the people were at a point that not even the religious leaders and most of the people, they didn't recognize their promised king. They didn't recognize or understand the very God they professed to serve. And so when we understand that leaven deals with bad doctrine, evil doctrine. And so as we come back and then and we pick up the parable, it's only one verse. He says, and he spoke another parable unto them. The kingdom of the heavens is like or similar unto leaven, which a woman took. Now, I'll pause here because the woman's not identified. It's obviously, it's not the church. It's not the Pharisees. I could take a few guesses. I kind of tie along the lines of dealing with false religion, spiritual harlotry. We could look at Jezebel, used in a sense in Revelation here. But the bottom line is the woman's not identified here. And so I'm not going to overly focus on the woman. But what she does is she's going to mix. And so we see a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal. So it's interesting, 3 measures. of meal, of this product that comes from seed that's been sown. And so that which is to be consumed, the meal is that which is to be consumed. The three measures of meal could very likely be related to that which is to be consumed, connected to the Trinity. I would suggest that makes sense here. This would be that which is to be truth to be consumed concerning the Trinity. And so this woman, though, she takes three measures of meal that are to be consumed, and until the whole was leavened. And so until all of it was leavened. So we see leaven or bad doctrine, false doctrine has been added to it. So it's interesting when you think about that, because you know, in the dispensation of grace, we want to go right to the upper room. We get a pretty early dose if you go right into the upper room of some things for us to consume regarding the Trinity. There's some marvelous truths regarding the Trinity right there in the upper room. But here we see this woman, and she's going to mix in leaven. Leaven, false doctrine, until all of it's leavened. It's interesting, you know, the world, when we're removed off the planet, when the Holy Spirit's residence is no longer here on earth, the whole world is going to be set up to welcome and receive what I would consider the unholy Trinity of Satan, the man of lawlessness, and the false prophet. But here we see I believe, doctrine concerning the Trinity is being leavened, permeated through with bad doctrine. And so this false doctrine, it's concealed, it's hidden in the meal. It's and this meal was originally something that was for digestion and growth, but because of the leaven, it's permeated all of the way through, and so it's not going to provide the nutrition or the growth that it was intended to. And so again, I think this, we keep coming back to doctrine is important. Doctrine is important. In the kingdom of the heavens right now, looking at the mystery form, dealing in the sphere of profession, is we have, when we look at the mustard seed, it's turned into a monstrosity of a tree. We have Satan and demons lodging in it, setting up their camp in it. Now we have doctrine that's permeating through and taking something that was supposed to be nutritious and for growth, and it's being leavened to the point that it's not going to be able to produce the growth or provide the nutrition as it's intended. And so again, a parable that kind of fits in here. We've looked at some of these verses in the past, and I still see I have 13 more minutes before it's an hour, so I'm going to let's go to 2 Peter 2:1. I'm just going to hit a couple of these verses, and but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who secretly shall bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and may bring upon themselves swift destruction. Now, there's a lot more information in that chapter about these false teachers. But you see, they bring in destructive heresies. Let's go to, again, we've been here and I've done this a couple times, but back to Romans chapter 16 and verse 17 and 18. Here Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine. And this doctrine is for practice. Contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and through good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts and the simple. Let's turn to 2 Timothy. And so let's, one more place I think here. I want to go to 2 Timothy in chapter 4. It's interesting, you know, after Paul had exhorted Timothy to herald the word, preach the word, right? 2 Timothy 4:2. Let's read verses 3 and 4. Because you have an explanatory gar. He's talking about preach the word in 4:2 now, and the explanatory gar, he's explaining in 4:3. He says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, just healthy doctrine. Healthy doctrine that's for belief but not practice. They're not going to endure it. They're not going to bear with healthy doctrine. But rather, after their own lusts, shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, just tickling ears. In verse 4, you have what's called in the Greek a mende construction. So he says, on the one hand this, and on the other hand. And so he does that here in verse 4. And on one hand, they shall turn away their ears from the truth. So on one hand, you have this going on. They're turning their ears away. They're hearing away from the truth. You know, the truth, one thing about when you think about the truth, the body of doctrine of how you have victory over the sin nature, you know what that entails? What God can do. What God can do. When you start talking about the truth, that's putting into practice and getting out of the way so God can do it. The time's coming where people are going to turn away from the truth. And on the other hand, they shall be turned unto myths. I believe those myths that they're being turned unto, as they're turning away from one and turning unto the other, is what can you do? That's bad doctrine. That's not a standard that God has for us. That's not in line with Scripture. And so that's a myth. It's a myth. And so as we consider some of these things, these parables, I think it helps to put into a larger context false teachers, what we see going on in Christendom. None of these things, though, take God by surprise. God has made allowance for these things in his plan and purposes. It's something that he's allowing. For us, we don't need to go out there and try and change the world. What do we need to do? What about us? Well, from what I see in scriptures, we need to take heed to ourselves. We need to live according to God's standards. We need to live according to the provisions of grace as defined in scripture. Scripture is our authority. Scripture is the straight line. Scripture is truth. And we need to continually give the Lord the preeminence in our lives that he rightly deserves. Satan wants, and through his world system promotes, putting anything in the place that the Lord rightly deserves. And through his world system, through his influence, he aims and tries to do that. But we don't have to be those that fall a victim to that influence. When we keep our mind where it needs to be, and we take heed to ourselves, we can be living a life that's pleasing to God. We'll have some time. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. We're grateful for your word, thankful for these truths, and we're grateful to have a relationship to an all-knowing God. And these things that we've reviewed, the things we see, and when we consider the mystery form of the kingdom of the heavens, we're thankful that these are just things that are part of your plan and purpose, and you've made allowances and provisions for your children to live even in this environment in a manner that's victorious because of the things that you can do and the things that you've done on our behalf through our Lord and Savior. We're thankful for these things. In Christ's name, amen.